please give your attention to Brother Mac as he leaves us in his class entitled The Hidden Manna.
Good evening, everyone. Good to see some of our brothers and sisters who have been down with the flu bug or back to normal almost and with us. So we thank God for that. I'd also like to thank our brother Jonathan for his comments regarding the daily readings. He may be unaware of the fact, but it was quite a good introduction to my talk this evening. And that seems to be how the scriptures work, that they support one another. He chose some very good psalms of consideration, and some of the comments in those psalms form an introduction to our talk and will support it. And there's one verse that quotes that the psalmist is writing and said, "The Lord is my strength and my portion." And that dovetails in with our thoughts concerning those who were called to go out and to gather a portion of manna each day or new morn. And so it's very fitting in that way. And there's other comments with another psalm, speaking of those who would rise early in the morning to be nourished of the food of God, that they might continue to live from day to day. So we thank him for that, and maybe he should have continued and carried on with a hidden manna. But anyway, we'll see what we can do, and we hope that we can support his good effort this evening in that way. I think, brothers and sisters, I'm sure you do recognize it, that we appreciate the fact that we do have a number of young brethren and sisters who are dedicated to the work of the Lord, and the young brethren in their busy lives have time to find to study the word and lead us in the consideration of it. I'm going to divert a little bit from the usual procedure of a Bible class talk on a Thursday evening, and as much as you may be happy to know, I'll be going till about 8:30 instead of 5 to 9, and I'm going to close around 25 after 8:30 with the intentions of opening up the class for questions. And so while you're listening to me talk, you can take in what I say, and if there's any concern about what I've said, or I haven't explained it further, or you have a question, I'd like you to address it to the platform, and then we'll see what we can do with it. If I don't have the answer this week, I'm sure that I will have it next week for sure, if it is the Lord's will. And the reason I am studying this subject is because over the past few weeks, I've been concerned over one or two things regarding our ecclesial life, and I think as a lot of our problems and our difficulties has to do with the fact that we don't fully comprehend or understand or come to grips with the memorial service on Sunday morning. I think we fail there, and as we proceed through this talk, you may see that my observations will be shown to you. At the outset, I would like to emphasize the fact that I believe that any study of the scripture, whether it's a Sunday school talk or a Bible class or a lecture on a Sunday evening, should not be of exposition alone. And I want to emphasize that, because I think every talk that is given, every conversation that is given with regards to the scriptures should have come with it a large or a full serving of exhortation. And I believe 100% that that is one of the main reasons that God has preserved this word for us, the bread of life. He preserved it for us so that we can be nourished and so that we can come alongside the word, and that we might in time be worthy of eating of the hidden manna as it's mentioned in the book of Revelation. And I mention this because I think with the reading of the letters of all the apostles, they seem to give emphasis to this fact, that whilst you have to have the understanding of the history of the Bible, utmost in the presentation of it is for exhortation. The illustration is very strong. What I'm going to do this evening, I'm going to appeal to you to turn up quotations I don't have the overhead system that some of our brethren are using, and they're to be commended for their presentation. But at the same time, I think we need to turn our pages of the Bible because we need to keep a hold of it, a grasp on it, and be familiar with it, because this is our right hand. And so Peter himself said this in the 2nd of Peter chapter 3. And he said, this second epistle or letter, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds or your sincere minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Savior. So this is what the teachers or the apostles and the holy men of old were emphasizing at all times, that when you delve into, when you take hold, when you grasp the word of God, it should be a teacher to you. It should be bringing you alongside the word of God so that in time you will be like him. Now, we know from the study of our Bibles that the voice of God has never been silent regarding the subject of the portion of bread that we should eat every day. The voice of God has never been silent concerning the subject of bread, whether it is the unleavened or leavened bread, because he would know that every person would partake, and it would be necessary for him to devour the bread of life. This is the staff of life. So alongside that, as we do at our meal tables, when we give thanks for the bread or that is upon the table, we offer this word of thanks to him. And so we find that when we go to the Bible, there is a constant message that is given out of the consideration of the bread. And if you go to Genesis chapter 3, which you will quickly remember, considering the downfall of man, the rebellious attitude of man towards God, that God said that they would have to leave this environment for a period of time. And he said that when they would go out, they would have to work out their salvation. So in Genesis 3 verse 19, he says, this is the outcome of your rebellious attitude towards me. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, the leavened bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou return. So immediately we go into the scriptures, we are associated with the bread or the staff of life. And we have there the lesson given to us that Adam and Eve and those of his children that we follow after would be a part of this bread, this leavened bread of corruption. Because he says that you will return to the dust of the earth from whence you came out. And so God always seems to be, when he provides the table of bread for his children, he always gives this message to them, as we shall enlarge on this a little later on. But you remember, do you not, that God, in his divine wisdom, made arrangements that when Jacob's family were in distress and needed his presence, he took them, literally lifted them up, and carried them into Egypt. The family of Jacob went there for the purpose of what? To the purpose that they might eat bread and live. He took them down into Egypt to be surrounded by this large empire to under their umbrella of their safety, so that they could mature into a great nation, and he would take them there to be fed of the bread or the bread of life. But we know, don't we, that his intention was that they should go into this land, that if they associated themselves with him, walked with him, recognized his presence at all time, they would from day to day eat of the unleavened bread. But we know that they tasted of Egypt, they tasted of the goods of Egypt, and they chose to eat of the unleavened bread. Or the leavened bread, I should say. So we see this in this particular way. And they changed their diet. But God would tell Moses that there was a danger of them being annihilated. God would tell and had told Moses that they would never be consumed. Their ranks would vary in size from time to time, But God told Moses that they would never be consumed because he had a purpose with them in their father Abraham and the promise that he had made. We know only too well that God appeared to them quite often in the cloud and in the consuming fire. We remember that Moses went out, as we know, when he was being prepared to be the savior to Israel, the redeemer or the liberator, that he went out in the desert, and there God communicated with him in the consuming fire, in the bush that never consumed. And it was a lesson to Moses. He was being told that God would always be with his people who were the apple of his eye, for he had a purpose for them. He had a future purpose for them, to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the joy of seeing their family being able to eat one day of the hidden manna as recorded in the book of Revelation. Now, when we go to the scriptures, and we're going to consider Exodus 16, but when you go into the scriptures, we see some of the most beautiful pictures in the world. And I think this is sometimes where we're short-sighted, that we don't give enough attention to the pictures that are portrayed for us in Scripture. I remember when we were up in London one time, and we stayed with Sylvia's sister, which was close to the Tate Gallery. And so we were able to go more than once into this beautiful buildings and some of the most famous pictures of the world. I'd recently, prior to going to England, I'd read a book talking about the ancient city of London as it was 200 years ago. And some of the artists had portrayed this condition of London 200 or 300 years ago in picture form. And I stood before them having read this book, and I was transfixed with the artist's conception in detail this way. And I would go away and I would come back again and see a little more. And I did this 2 or 3 times, and every time I went back, I saw another capsule of this picture, which made up a beautiful observation of this ancient city. And this is the way the scriptures do. And this is why we go back to the scriptures, because we see a picture like Exodus 16, but we have to go back again to learn and to see more of what is going on there and what God or the artist is trying to tell us. And so we see many pictures, don't we? When reading the scriptures, I try to live in that condition. And some of the beautiful scenes with Christ in the New Testament. You go into the New Testament and you see Jesus walking upon the waters. Remarkable, spectacular. See, you see Jesus in the marketplace, avoiding the comments of his disciples and letting the little children come unto him and to sit on his lap. And such beautiful pictures in that way. And we see the Apostle Paul, don't we, on the seaside when he was on his way to Rome, and the ecclesia come out and they're on bended knee, and there were tears in the eyes of all of them as they said farewell to this man who had been their father, a father in the household. So let us go. Let us open your Bibles to Exodus 16, because we're going to stay there for a little while. But I want to capture this picture that we're going to consider here, and we're going to try and pick out little details of it to give you a certain amount of exposition, but my intention is the exhortation, because I feel that we need it more so these days when we associate ourselves with the memorial service. And so in this Exodus, we'll read... Thank the brother for the reading. It was a very good reading. He read the whole chapter. We're not going to do that at this time. We're just going to read from verses 10 to 14. Having listened to the reading this evening, most of you are now familiar with events as they unfold. You know that the people are now questioning the presence of God. Their question is concerned for them and their provisions that he promised to give them that they might survive the wilderness journey. So we read this, and Moses and Aaron have been instructed to talk unto the hosts or the camp of Israel. Verse 10 says, and it came to pass that Aaron, the spokesman for Moses, and it came to pass that Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness. This picture, observe. They looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The consuming fire was in the cloud. The face of God has been seen and seen in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard, and you can almost hear the Lord saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them. You speak unto them and tell them, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. They should have known already the experience that they had. But their emphasis on the instruction to them, persuasion, that I am in the Lord your God. And it came to pass that evening the quails came up and covered the camp. And on the next morning the dew lay round about the hosts. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, a petal as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel, they saw it, they said to another, it is manna. What is it? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread from heaven which God hath given to you. So these people, believe it or not, who have seen the presence of God so vividly from the time when they went into Egypt, from the time they came out, that had almost looked into the face of God, these people had the audacity to murmur and question God's divine arrangements for them, to question his presence within them, even though they had the cloud covering them, even though they had the pillar of fire, they questioned the presence of God. The people murmured and complained, and we're told in the study of this association with the people that they complained or they murmured 13 times. And so those who study numerology in the scriptures will readily know that 13 represents the human error of rebellion towards their God. Verse 10 then, stay with me with this scene. Capture if you can, if you walked into the divine house of God, of his gallery, where all these pictures were around, we would pick out the one at this time that illustrate the illustration of Exodus 16. And in verse 10 it says, and it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And how was the glory of the Lord demonstrated? By the fire which was in the cloud. God was in the bush when Moses came to him, and he spoke to him. It was a consuming fire. And this was this beautiful cloud formation, you could see it, would now be brilliant with a backdrop of this consuming fire, as experienced when, as we know, when they came before Mount Sinai, and the whole mountain was engulfed in this way. So it's unbelievable, but we may have fallen into the same trap. When Israel saw this cloud and this consuming fire, or the glory of God in the cloud, right there they should have fallen on their knees and repented before their God. They should have had a repentive heart, each one of them, both young and old, as they stood there. I well remember a few years ago I was taking a walk with one of our granddaughters, one of Jennifer's girls, and we were walking around the block, and there was a beautiful cloud formation. And I love cloud formations. You see them constantly. And this was a remarkable, unbelievable cloud formation, so white and just seemed to be hanging there. And we were both looking at it, and the little girl, Melissa, she looked at me and she said, Papa, God lives the other side of that cloud. She said, God lives the other side. And I thought, out of the mouth of babes. It took a little child to tell me and remind me that the glory of God was seen in the cloud, he dwelt there. I could not see him. He was invisible. That through the eyes of the little girl, she has seen the God, the Creator. And so it's so beautiful in this way. Okay, so now we go into verse 13, and it says there, "And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about." So in the evening time, they'd already become fully aware that God was keeping his promise. He was going to give them the meat from heaven. Early in the morning, as our brother Jonathan said from the Psalms, he said the people who were faithful to their God, believed in their God, and depended upon God for their provision, they rose early in the morning. And I well remember a picture that in home of my father, who I looked on as being such a strong physical man, and also spiritually, that he was, as a boy, he seemed to be a giant before me. But when I would sometimes go into his room, bedroom, at 5 o'clock in the morning, toothache or some reason for going there, he would be kneeling by his bed. Before he went to work in the morning, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, he would be kneeling by his bed. He rose up early because though he was strong physically and he may have been spiritually, he knew that he would have to have the presence of God, and he knew that he would have to be fed by God to be able to survive the day and go on living. So in here, we see the glory of God. The glory of God was everywhere. The glory of God was in the cloud. The glory of God was in the provision from the meat that had been given to them from heaven the night before. And so when we come before this here, there is another beautiful picture. I think our brother Gordon, in one of his talks a few weeks ago, reminded us that when you drive along Blenkinsop early in the mornings, there's a section there which is on a low area, and the dew just hangs there, or the fog just lays there. And it's just a remarkable sight to see. And this is what the people of Israel saw. Mothers, fathers, grandchildren, grandparents, and young people, they went out in the morning. They said, "Yeah, well, we got the meat at night time, but I don't know about tomorrow. Let's all go out." And they could almost say, "Well, hurry up, Dad, let's go outside." And they go outside, and they had this remarkable picture of the earth covered with this carpet of the dew, as it says in that verse. Verse 13, "The dew lay round about the host." Why? It was a spectacular sight, but God, I'm sure by divine arrangement, see, he was the creator. It was a lesson. It was a lesson to the people that he wanted them to drink deep of. Every facet, every movement of God is for a lesson. It's a word, exhortation, to bring us aside, to remind us, because he knew when Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, the hardest thing that they would have to encounter was to believe in something that they couldn't see. And so he wanted to give them this reassurance of this at this particular time. And so we know that it was in this particular way. Now, if you turn to, and before we go to Deuteronomy, I just want to throw in there the comments of Jeremiah. I love the study of Jeremiah. I think he's a remarkable man. He had his difficulties, and the only way he survived, though he was tempted more than once to leave the encampment of Israel and go out on his own, he realized that he could not because of the word that burnt within him. And so if you go to Lamentations, there's a beautiful thought that lines up with this. The people went out early in the morning and they recognized that their God had kept his promise and that he was with them and he would continue to be with them. And I think each one of us, when we rise in the morning, should consider the words of Jeremiah. This is a good way to stimulate us for the rest of the day. And in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, he said this. He said, "This I recall to my mind." And I'm sure he did this every time he rose in the morning. Didn't know where he was, the obstacles that he had, the weakness of the flesh, the need for strength. He said, verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord, remember what Jonathan was saying, the Lord is my portion, or you will see later on that word mean word. The Lord is my portion, my bread, and my word, saith my soul, or my living being. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh thee. And so this was the quote, this was the thought, this was the nourishment that Jeremiah took every morning, and he survived to be worthy of it. And so this portion, as we know, was in this way. There's another interesting thing concerning this subject of the Jew. I think sometimes the weakness of each, well, I speak for myself. I think the weakness of myself and maybe others is that we're not spiritual minded enough. We have the facts. We have the chapters. We have the verses. But we need to be more spiritually minded to make us come closer to our God. And so the Jew, as we know, is used in scripture as symbolic of the speech of God's speech. So there's a comforting quote in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Might be good to just look at that. It's a beautiful, it's a beautiful comment regarding the Jew. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 32 verses 1 to 3. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop, my doctrine, my bread from heaven, shall drop as a rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain, or the small particles of the loaf, bread, shall rain upon the tender herb as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. And as Jonathan, a reminder, he is the rock. His work is perfect before us. And so it was that at the appointed time, we're going back to this little incident, this little section of this picture. It said, when the dew that lay was gone up, at the appointed time, God lifted up the curtain of the curtain of dew. He took it back up into heaven, and there before them, the people saw their earth covered in this bread, or this manna, as they called it. In these, it would be like small petals of bread upon the earth. And it's remarkable, isn't it? There should be no question in the minds of the people what it was. If they had listened to God, if they believed in him, they would have known it was the bread from heaven. But it says here in verse 15, when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? How could they question the provision of God or what it was? They should have automatically known that it was a provision of food to survive the day. And the people had the audacity to say, what is it? Question God, the provider, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this you have been told. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And you can almost hear Moses saying behind, added to it, well, how many times have we got to tell you? This is the bread, the staff of life that God has given to you as he promised. And so we remember this is the way it was. Now, what was the message behind this? When you eat that morsel of bread on Sunday morning, what are you thinking about? Are you taking it to see whether you pick the right piece on the right side of the plate? Are you thinking at the same time, well, I must not forget that what I've got to do when I got to go home. Oh, yes, I've got to remember. I've got to do this tomorrow. If so, then you are eating leavened bread and not unleavened bread, because your thoughts are not one with God. You are not seeing in this morsel of bread the face or the presence of God. And God wants you to know the main lesson in the partaking of this food, as he is the provider, so he will be the provider to give you the hidden bread as recorded in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Now, what's the message that they should have learnt? They had already been told many, many times. But if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, you'll find there what they're supposed to have known when they partook of that bread from the earth. They should have known what God was telling them forcefully in the portion of the bread. For it is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 and 3. And he says, I want you, verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. I want you to remember that. Did I ever leave you? Did I ever forsake you? Did I ever hide myself from you? I led thee 40 years in the wilderness. Doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And that was the message that they should have received at that time. Now, we go into Exodus, into this chapter, towards the end of it, back into Exodus chapter 16. And most of you will remember what they were supposed to do with the manna that they collected. They had to collect a certain portion. They had to go into their homes, and they had to pull it together and such like that. But in the conclusion of this chapter, it says there regarding the certain amount of food that they would have to deal with, and it says in verse 32, and Moses said, this is the thing, talking to the host or the camp, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill a omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see it. Notice what he says, and notice where this bread's going to, and notice what he says you'll be able to do. It says, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill a omer of it to be kept for your generation, that they may see the bread wherewith forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. So they were told to take a portion, a rake or a portion of this bread, which they call manna, but God never called it manna, take this morsel of this bread and put it into an earthen vessel and put it in to the ark or into the ark of the sesame or the ark of the covenant there, so that they would always know of the presence of God. And when nations around them inquired regarding this tabernacle, this temple, and of the showbread that they would hear about, they would know that it spoke to them of that when the people saw the bread of the face or the bread of presence. And that, brothers and sisters, is the literal meaning of the showbread. And we teach our children at Sunday school, they've had to put the showbread there, but we need to tell them of the exhortation of the exposition with it. This bread, this showbread, and in the literal meaning in the Hebrew, is the bread of faith, the bread of presence. Now you can see how beautiful and how powerful the lesson is when we take a piece of bread on a Sunday morning. It's not just bread that we eat every day. There's a deeper meaning to it. When you look into that bread or you take that bread, you have the presence of God in your life. You're looking into the face of God who will provide for you. And so it was in this way, and they should have been like Moses. That when they continued on in their journeys and went into the promised land, and they had the Ark of the Covenant, they couldn't see. They couldn't see the break, could they? Because it was in the ark. So what is the scriptures telling us? That you keep this bread so that, as it says in verse 32, that you may see it. They had to be, if they were spiritually minded and had learnt the lesson of the bread, they had to be like Moses. And you Moses, remember, that it is recorded in the Hebrews when we are introduced to all those faithful ones of old. It says there that Moses saw him who was invisible, saw God who was invisible. He was a man of faith. He saw him invisible, just as the little child with the cloud. She saw him who was invisible, the God in the cloud. And this is what God wanted of Israel, to walk in faith. And this is why he said, I'm going to let you go hungry, so that you will see of your dependence upon me that I will have to feed you. Now, see, as I promised, it's 8:30. I haven't finished my talk by quite a bit more than I would like to talk about. But anyhow, I'll throw the class open for questions, and you can let me know if you have some. We'll deal with those now before. Otherwise, we'll press on regardless. So if anybody has a question or a query to what I've said so far, speak up or forever hold your peace. That's a good question. Have you got the answer? the second part was, why did the quail come in the evening? Why shouldn't it come in the evening? It says, verse 13, it came to pass that evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew. Do you think they should have waited the next day then for the quails to come up, or what?
No, I was wondering what the significance of the quail coming before the manna.
Oh, I see what you mean.
The manna was promised.
Yeah, I see what you mean, yeah. Yeah. I don't know, tell you the truth. I'll have an answer for you next week, unless any other brother can assist us on that. Jerome said, why did the meat or the quail come of that particular evening of that day, before the bread, which came the next day. Well, it does say in the verse 12, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled. So he does say it will come in that order, doesn't it? And so after he has spoken to them, it was in the morning. Then it was the next move would be the evening, wouldn't it? In that way. I haven't further on that. I might go into it. What was the other question?
If it pertains to verse 8, Moses has said that they will have meat in the evening, but he's not yet told that by God.
I don't know. I'll see if I can get it. I'm due to speak next week, so I'll see if I can come up with a little more on that in that way. Okay, didn't do too well on that one.
Well, earlier in the chapter, God says that he will bring down bread on the people, right? In the fifth book, verse 4.
Chapter before?
Chapter 16, verse 4.
Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Yeah.
But then Moses says later on, when he's spoken to the Lord, he assures the complaints of the people, and if you're just in God, you will have flesh to eat, and in the morning, bread and plenty. So, it seems that
Right, yeah. Well, it was a blessing, all right, but the people abused the blessing. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Okay, we've got another 5 minutes, so that just, oh, sorry, okay. Yeah, we are going to deal with that, not this evening, it looks like it. I had intention, but so we'll be dealing with that next week, and it is a good subject, the leaven or unleavened, because we know that subject is carried over into the New Testament. Christ deals with it, and a question I'll give to the class to think about, do some homework, is leaven always associated with that which is corrupt and evil? I've got the shaking of heads in the audience, so somebody knows the answer. So anyhow, I'll think about it for next week and see if you agree with what I say. Now, I mentioned that just for 5 minutes then, I mentioned at the beginning that I'd taken an interest in this subject more of late than before. And the reason for more than one thing. What prompted me to consider further subject was whether we're doing full justice to the morning service of the breaking of bread. And this, and we're told on that particular time, we're supposed to be self-examination. So this is where it came from, the self-examination. Because I figured with our service to God, singing, prayers, and reading are just as important, if not more, than a brother getting up there and giving talks. I really believe that. The way a brother reads, sincere, and the way a brother prays. And I discussed this with one or two brethren that I met from various countries, and they seem to be concerned about the same thing. Is the prayers that are made at the memorial service do not do justice and to God for what we are receiving. And it's to do with the bread. We hear prayers offered to the bread, and I'm sorry if I'm not criticizing any individual, but myself to be fully aware of it. We offer prayer for the bread. We ask God to bless the bread. Now, it's all out of character. God doesn't bless the bread. It's not something magical, this piece of bread. Nothing to do with that. Jesus never blessed the bread. Scripture says he blessed the bread, but that's not the right word. Jesus thanked God for the bread. And that's the way our prayer should be. And we shouldn't go into a long ritual, a long summary of the life of Israel when we give thanks for the bread. We're giving thanks for the bread that we're able to see the face of God and to know of his presence. That's all God wants. He said, I don't want all these animals and sacrifice and words and quotes and all these things. He said, I want your thanksgiving and of your praise. So that's one thing irritates me, I guess is the word. And I try to avoid it myself. And the other one is that concerning that is the, last week I done a little bit of homework and considered those of our brothers and sisters who no longer have a desire to eat at the table of the Lord. And I counted about 13 over the last year. And I said, well, what's the reason? What's the reason for this? And I think it's tied in a lot to do with the way we partake of the bread and wine in the memorial service. We have to be conscious of the presence and the face of God and the glory of God that we can see in this ritual. So that's another one. The other one is, all tied in with it, is the way we consider the word that we're fed by the exhorting brother. This is the word. This is the staff of life for us. How do we consider it? We go out of this place of worship, having listened to the exhortation, and say, that was a good exhortation. And it's like a brother I knew And he listened to an exhortation. I said, what do you think of that exhortation, brother? He said, that was a good exhortation. I said, what did the brother say? I don't know what he said, but he said it was a good exhortation. And we do this, and then a brother came to me and he says, how would you credit the exhortation, Brother Mac? 1 to 10. This brother had given an exhortation, I thought was very good. And he said, what credit would you give him? What, out of 1 to 10? I said, I'd give him an 8. And I thought, well, that's a stupid answer. Because we're not supposed to do that. We don't come here to listen and to be fed of the word and then come before God and say, that wasn't a bad food, Lord. I really enjoyed that. We should never do that. We should say, when I partook of that word from that brother, what did I realize and what was the exhortation or what the message to me? Is not that the whole thing that is wrapped up when Paul, as we know, who was the one of the new covenant, the minister of the new covenant, he says, you do all this. And what do? When you've eaten the bread and wine, you don't say, oh, that was really nice this morning. We enjoy that. You say, let a man examine himself. Let him see if this bread that you're partaking of is of the unleavened, or have you leavened the bread by your thoughts in this way? And you haven't examined yourself. You haven't looked into the face of God. You haven't seen his presence. And so we cannot have this opinion of exhortation. The brother, they used to criticize my father because he dropped his 80th. And that was a part of the thing where I lived. You never, for years, I still find it hard sometimes. In certain parts of England, and I'm told the only satisfaction they have are it, I'm told that the Hittites' language was similar to the language that the Cockneys use. And the Hittites dropped their H's. So I thought, well, if they did, that's okay by me. Because they were a great nation. But little things like that, they have no importance when it comes to the breaking of bread. And so we have this, in this way we have, now we have sisters questioning whether they should wear hats when when they're having the breaking of bread and so on. It's all wrong. And we've got to put this aside so that we partake of this bread to the glory of God. We have to remember, brothers and sisters, I know as a child I was fascinated by peeking into the cup and seeing what my parents were drinking. I couldn't understand why my father and mother would take a little chunk of bread off a lump, off a loaf. I just couldn't see how ridiculous as a child I thought it was. But let's go to the First of Kings. We'll close with this. We go to the First of Kings and at chapter 19. And we'll associate ourselves with Elijah. And Elijah had to learn this lesson. And you remember what it was when he came, he questioned what was going on at that particular time in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. And he says this, and God said, go forth, Elijah. I'm going to tell you a lesson. I'm going to give you a powerful lesson. Seems you haven't gotten the message. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains. Spectacular. Unbelievable picture. And he broke the pieces of the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And we know what it feels like to be in a driven wind. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, he said. And after the earthquake, the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the still, small voice. And that's where God was. And that was the power of God. This mighty God, the Creator, who fills the universe, who has all things in his hand, he has this still, small voice, which is so powerful in its smallness, that it can vibrate throughout generations from nations into nations. And this is the way it is. That when we eat, if you're eating the bread aright, when you take of that small piece of bread, you will see inscribed on it the face of God and the presence of God. And there is the voice of God. You don't need earthquake. You don't need churches with choirs, massive choirs. And you don't need all this kind of stuff to praise the Lord and to know the Lord. You can take of that small piece and know that God is giving you a volume of gifts that you could never of yourself obtain. And so next week we should be dealing with the subject of the bread from heaven to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But consider, if you have time, or you go to Exodus during the week sometime, and consider the order in which the people went out and gathered the manna. Consider the order they did, and when they gathered, each father or mother from their tent, consider what they did with it. They take it home and say, "Oh, Dad, how much, what a big pile of manna you got there. Mother, poor old mother, she's only got this little morsel." Was that the situation, or was there a message in that, that when they were in their tent, that there had to be the message that Christ gives us Sunday morning, that when we partake of the bread and the wine, Jesus is telling us that I am not keeping my life to myself. I'm sharing it with you. And that's when he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples. He told them regarding the bread and not the wine, "You take this bread and I'm going to share it with each one of you. For we are, though separate, small particles, we are of the one loaf."